For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the book of Job, chapter 28. Job 28. Surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. And where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. And what follows now is the text for the sermon this morning. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it, and declare it, and prepared it, yea, and searched it out, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Before we examine this text, beloved, in depth, it's important for us to understand the context of this particular chapter. This particular chapter belongs to a section in the book of Job that we may entitle the Parables of Job. For in this section, that is what he is doing. The chapter you just read is one of the parables that he gives. You will see another one in verse 27, which begins, moreover, Job continued his parable, telling you that chapter 26 also is a parable of Job, as is chapter 29. These parables that Job tells are in response to the assertion by his friends basically that it is impossible for a man to be righteous before God. You will find that declaration in chapter 25, and it's made by Bildad the Shuhite. In that short chapter, he asks the question, rhetorical, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born a woman? How can a man be righteous, perfectly righteous before God? How can a human being born of an unclean woman be clean? Behold, he says, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. So not even the stars can attain to the glory that God expects of us and the perfection that he declares. And he ends, how much less man that is a worm and the Son of Man which is a worm. Job takes issue with that implication of Job and his friends. The basic mistake that Job and his friends have made, Job's friends have made with regard to Job, is they believe it is impossible for us to be totally righteous and perfect before God. Therefore, righteousness consists of living good enough or living better than most. It has to do with the level of good works that we attained. And Job, therefore, is not righteous. The reason Job is in the situation that he is in is because Job has lived wickedly, and God has judged that wickedness with the afflictions that he is experiencing. What Job needs, therefore, to do is to confess his sin and live better. But in the process, they have denied that it is impossible. They have denied that it is possible to be righteous before God. And that is where Job begins in chapter 26. He tells a parable. And in that parable, he equates us being righteous before God with the thunderstorm. He shows that even though we know many acts of God in nature, particularly the thunderstorm, yet we know that God is the one who controls them and dictates them. We do not understand these things. And the point of that parable is that we must believe that indeed we can be righteous before God, but only God knows the way. God alone is the one who can make us righteous, even as God alone controls the thunderstorm. In the next chapter, Job goes on to talk about the life of good works, the life of the righteous man. And he compares that to the life of the hypocrite. And he basically distinguishes between the life of a righteous man, which is a life of good works, and the life of the hypocrite, which is essentially the pursuit of riches. And he condemns that life. Job is going to go on in these parables to speak the whole truth about the matter of righteousness, but what we have to understand this morning is what he's doing. Job is addressing a common problem and misconception that we often have in the church. I don't know if it's so much a misconception that we have as it is a deliberate view that we have in an attempt to excuse our own sins rather than have God forgive them. But it goes something like this. We all know that righteousness is found in God, and so we seek that righteousness out of God and not in ourselves. We do not look to our good works for our righteousness. And therefore, we conclude that our good works have no part in our salvation whatsoever. It would be nice if we engage in them. It is pleasing to God if we do them, but they have no essential use in our standing or in our salvation or in our worship of God. Job's going to take issue with that. Job's going to assert, on the one hand, that we are righteous before God by faith alone. He's going to do that in his parables, but on the same time, he's going to defend a life of righteousness, a life of doing good works out of thanksgiving. And he's going to show, especially in this chapter, that the importance of that is that it helps us to find wisdom. Wisdom is the essential thing that we must have, and explains that it is the thing that helps us to continually seek God for righteousness. Job is going to make that claim basically by telling another parable. And that parable is really with a comparison between wisdom now and riches. And particularly uses the example from earthly life of mining riches. And so we're going to consider the text this morning under that main idea, that of not mining the riches of gold and silver, but of mining wisdom. Mining wisdom. And we're going to notice in the first place the riches that wisdom is, the wisdom, the riches that are mined. Secondly, the rarity of wisdom in connection with mining it. And finally, the location. If you're going to mine wisdom, you need to know where to dig. There are a couple questions for us to consider this morning in connection with this passage, beloved. And the first is, what is the value of wisdom for you? What is the price of wisdom? And you understand that in asking that question, there's a comparison made between earthly riches, which usually establish value and price, and wisdom itself, which is a spiritual quality and a virtue. Furthermore, in connection with that question, we ourselves realize that the gaining of wisdom often costs money. There is indeed, in many ways, a cost, even an earthly cost, of gold and silver in the pursuit of wisdom. For example, we all gather here in a place of wisdom this morning, where according to the conclusion of Job, wisdom may be found, and this building did not get erected all by itself for free. It cost money. You passed your general fund budget, where a large portion of that budget went to the pursuit of wisdom. Goes for the minister's salary. Goes to the denomination for the teaching of wisdom in the seminary or on the mission field. Most of you, I would assume, send your children to the good Christian school down the road where tuition is rather expensive and costs a large deal of gold and silver. Some of that, I am certain, is because you have understood there is a value to wisdom. In that regard, though, beloved, we can often make a mistake in thinking to ourselves, well, as long as we've built a nice-looking church and we have a nice, fine school and the seminary and everything is okay and we've paid the price, that actually is the value of wisdom. The price of wisdom is the amount that I am willing to give my assent to in approving the budget. The value of wisdom is the amount of money that I'm willing to pay for my Christian school tuition. And the value of wisdom is any kind of amount of money that I'm willing to pay to attain it. That's the value of wisdom. That's not the value of wisdom. Job is making a different point than that. And his point is, wisdom is priceless. Wisdom is more precious than all the silver and the gold that a man could possibly get. It is more precious than all the rubies and the pearls and the sapphires that can be mined in the earth. There is no comparison to be made. That's the emphasis of the parable. To establish that first of all with regard to wisdom, to make sure that we understand that there is no price that can be paid really to attain it. Now Job does that because of the question he's going to ask and because of the parable that he gives. His question is, where is wisdom to be found? Then he gives this example in the first 20 verses or so about mining all these gems. The emphasis of Job is upon showing from earthly example how difficult it is to find these gems and to find gold and to find silver. And it's that establishes its value. The very fact that gold is rare and silver is rare, but one is more rare than the other, establishes the value of gold to be higher than the value of silver. And he wants us to see that we have to see the same thing about wisdom. Just like metals and just like gems, wisdom becomes more precious and more valuable in our eyes when we see how much more difficult it is to attain and to get. That's the first thing that established the value of something. And all the gold and silver that Job talks about, and the sapphires and the rubies and everything else, his point is look how valuable those things are. Look at the lengths that men go to attain them. They're valuable. They're valuable to man. Secondly, the value of something is really determined by really what it can do for a person, the benefit it brings to a man. Let me give you an example from earthly life. Gold may be running around $1,100 an ounce nowadays. Not sure where it really is. It fluctuates, but that's its current value. If you have several ounces of gold, that's what you would be able to cash in for it. And you would discover that value now really is in that you can take that gold and you can convert it to things that you need or things that you want. Man wants gold and he wants silver, because he knows those things can buy him many things in life. Man can buy houses. Man can buy possessions, pleasure and ease. He can use gold and silver and sapphire and rubies to receive honor and glory. With these things you can build cities and nations. You can receive prestige. You can even get yourself a spouse. You can buy the best doctors that money can buy and so get better health and strength. You can purchase servants to alleviate work. There's power in money. Why is man buying gold and silver? Go through the great lengths that he does to find it. Dig rubies out of the earth. And the answer is because of what man can get with it. Yet, you understand that that's only relative to the value of those things. If you were stranded on an island with very few resources, and sitting next to you was a trunk filled with gold, it wouldn't be very valuable to you, would it? It would be value to those who might be able to go out and buy those things, but it wouldn't be valuable to you at all because you can't buy anything with it. Of far greater value to you would be a coconut in a palm tree or a little pond to have fresh water out of. So the ability to buy things, purchase things, get things, that determines its value. Now, if wisdom is more valuable than precious metals and gems, its use, its benefit for man must be exceedingly great. And in fact, if, as Job asserts, its value is priceless, then the value, the benefit rather, that it can provide man must be of priceless worth. And that's Job's assertion. Job's assertion is that wisdom is of infinitely greater value than gold and silver. In fact, it cannot be gotten for gold. That's what he says in verse 15. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir and with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. In fact, he goes on to say that if one has wisdom, one doesn't even think of these other jewels if he has them. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. See what he's doing, right? He's not simply allowing us to take precious metals and gems and put them on one side of the scale and then put wisdom on the other side of the scale and see which one has a little more worth in our opinion. But Job is saying that once a man has wisdom, these other things are worthless. They mean nothing whatsoever. Wisdom is of that much greater value than a trunk full of rubies and gold and of silver. Is that what we think? It's not the way we think, is it? It's not the way we think. We want wisdom and the rubies and the gold and the silver. Our children grow up dreaming of finding buried treasure and having a bank account full of money. But we want that and wisdom. And that's not how we're really to look at it. That was the point that Jesus was really making when he talked about the parable of the widow's mite. When he saw all the people walking by the treasury and they were putting in all kinds of money, handfuls of money. They were putting in handfuls of money like we do because they knew it was necessary to run the temple and to pay for the priests and everything else that went on there. And Jesus saw a little widow walk by and she put her two little pennies in and Jesus said, "Who gave more?" The widow did. Why? Because she gave everything that she had. She was the one who saw that wisdom is priceless. Priceless. And we should be willing to give everything that we have to get it. Now the question, of course, is why is wisdom so valuable? What is it that wisdom brings that is of such a great benefit? We're going to talk a little bit about the scarcity of that, so if you could hold that for a second. The wisdom, or the price of wisdom, its value really is established by the benefit it brings. That's the point that Job is making in the main. Well, to answer that question, we have to remember what wisdom is. What is wisdom? Wisdom basically is the ability to use knowledge to receive the highest good. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is to take knowledge, to take what one knows, and to use that knowledge to obtain the highest possible gain and benefit. You can see the relationship already to money, can't you? And how Job can make that relationship, because it has to do with gain and profit. Oftentimes in the world, those who are supposedly the wisest are the ones who can find the most gold and the silver and turn it even to further gain. But that's because that's what wisdom basically is. Wisdom is the ability to adapt one's life to reality based on the way things truly are and the way someone perceives or knows them to be, and do so while avoiding the greatest possible harm. That's what wisdom is. The connection between wisdom and knowledge is brought out in the very last verse when the Lord declares to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." They often go together. But the point is that wisdom really is the right use of knowledge. One can have all the understanding and knowledge in the world and be a fool. And that's true even in earthly terms. You can have a scientist who is brilliant and knows all the scientific data, knows all the scientific formulas and how to understand them, but doesn't know how to use them, doesn't know what to do with them, or takes all that knowledge and uses it for a very, very foolish purpose. Wisdom is not only precious in itself, and as we're going to see, due to its scarcity, but is valuable insofar as it's actually able to bring us the highest possible benefit. The benefit that is infinitely higher than every other benefit. At this point, I cannot go into that in too much detail, but I would refer you back to the previous chapter where Job compares the hypocrite and his pursuit of riches, gold and silver, with the righteous man who is in pursuit of something else, and shows why wisdom is so infinitely greater in value than any gold and silver. And the answer is because wisdom reckons with God, and wisdom reckons with the reality of death. And wisdom reckons with the judgment of God. Specifically, what distinguishes true wisdom from all false forms of wisdom, even foolishness itself, is that wisdom adapts to the knowledge or the truth concerning God and one's own relationship to God as a sinful person and living in a sinful world. Anything that doesn't do that is not wisdom. And no amount of riches can buy that kind of knowledge and understanding. Wisdom adapts oneself to the reality of God in nature and God in the world. It recognizes and lives accordingly to the fact and truth that God is the Creator God. God is the God of infinite power and infinite wisdom. It reckons and behaves according to the reality that the living God is the one who has created man and mankind and did so good and in His own image to live with Him in a covenant relationship. It reckons with the reality that man is a sinner, that man has fallen from his original creation before God. It reckons with the truth that God is a God of holiness and a God of righteousness, as well as a God of love and a God of grace. Wisdom adapts one's life to the reality of man's original creation and his fallen state. Adapts one's life to the reality that death is God's inevitable and final judgment upon the sinfulness of man. Now here is the tie-in to the rest of the parables of Job that is implied in our chapter, but not explicitly spoken. What is the one great act of wisdom adapting to the knowledge of God and of man? What is the one great act that wisdom brings to man in that regard? If you study the rest of the parables, first, especially the one that's found in chapter 26, you'll discover it's this. Wisdom seeks righteousness not in its own self, but in God. Wisdom surveys the landscape, of the knowledge and truth of God that it knows, and says, based upon my knowledge of who I am, and my knowledge of who God is, and my knowledge of what God requires, and my knowledge of what God is going to do to me and all mankind, I need to find righteousness. I need to have it. I need to have righteousness more than anything else in the world, and there's only one place to get it. It cannot be found in me. It cannot be found in any work that I do. It cannot be found even in the act of wisdom that I'm engaging in. It can only be found in God. God alone is the righteous one. God alone is the perfect one. And therefore, I will seek righteousness in God. Wisdom is the adaptation of one's life before God such that one seeks righteousness in God and attains it there. Now, you can see its value. Can you not? If that's what wisdom brings a man to, or a woman to, the benefit of having righteousness is God. The benefit of having wisdom and thus finding righteousness is that one can live with God. One is not the enemy of God, but one is the friend of God. One has not just simply the paltry gold and silver that one can dig out of the earth, and some ruby and some gems and some jewelry. But one has the infinite riches that God is, the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. You see? You can't compare wisdom with all the gold in the world, with the largest diamond you can find. There's just no comparison. In spite of the fact that wisdom is that valuable, Job wants to impress upon us how scarce it is. In fact, it's more scarce than any of the silver and the gold and the gems that can be found. It's scarce because it's difficult to mine and it's difficult to find. That's really the emphasis here. Job spends a good section setting forth the value of wisdom, but if you'll notice, it's preceded by a very lengthy 10 verses on mining. When you go home, perhaps you can read those verses again in the beginning. And the translation in the King James Version is rather difficult. Partly that's simply because it's a difficult section to translate, and also because it's poetry. Poetry of Job, like poetry in English, is sometimes open to interpretation. You have to understand what he's getting at. And you must see that the first 12 verses or 11 verses are really talking about mining. The first two verses are easy to understand. Verse 3, he setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. It's really talking there about the fact that man goes to the deepest, darkest places of the earth to find gold and silver and diamonds. They're just not found in your backyard. They're found in the mountaintops. They're found in the jungles. They're found in the tunnels of the earth. That's where you find these things. Then he goes, the flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of foot. They are dried up. They are gone away from men. The idea there really is this, that man, the idea of waters is really a mine shaft, that man cuts open a mine shaft far from habitation, unknown to human feet. Then goes on to talk about how man is suspended. They are gone away from men. Probably could be better interpreted that a man hangs from a rope suspended from the earth. You can imagine, right? Guy's digging for gold and he sinks a big shaft into a place that's remote and dark. And there in that shaft, he lowers a rope and he lowers himself so that he can dig on the sides of the wall of that shaft to get out the gold ore and bring it to the top. He talks about even the remoteness of these places. That's what he's talking about when he says, there's a place which no fowl knoweth and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. He's talking about the fact that man digs for sapphires and gold and onyx in places where even the birds up in the sky can't see. The lion's whelps haven't walked upon the ground thereof. When you read these parables, you're also going to discover how scientifically astute Job is. If you understand that Job is a man who lived not long after the time of the flood, was either a contemporary or perhaps even preceded Abraham, and understand that generally science today considers these people to be very low knowledge. They belong to a certain age, and these people were really dumb and didn't understand a lot of things. Read these chapters again. You'll be astounded at the scientific understanding that Job has. And one example of it, for example, is where he talks about the fact that even though you grow crops on the earth and you find bread. Very habitable. When you dig down, you find fire. You find the earth turned up, and in that fire is forged these rubies and these diamonds. Job understood that already way back then. Go on to verse 10 where he talks of verse 9. He putteth forth his hands to a rock and he overturneth the mountain by its roots. Again, describing mining. Man with a pickaxe and a hammer busting apart the rocks and digging holes at the base of a mountain so he can get in there under that mountain. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks. He's talking about carving tunnels into solid rock to get out these gems and these things and binding the floods. What he's talking about there is even the practice that we're aware of where to mine gold, men will dam up a river to create a sluice gate so they can take this ore and they can run it through a series of channels and then separate the gold ore from all the junk that's in there. Talks about refining it. What's his point? What's his point? His point is, look how scarce those things are. Look at the amount of time and energy that men spend to mine them. Sometimes look at the financial statement of one of these public gold mining companies and see how much money they actually spend to dig out their gold. You can look at the price of gold and say, wow, they're making a killing. Look at the price of those operations running these big cranes and these mountainous machines to get that stuff out. Look at the thousands and thousands and thousands of employees. Look at the billions of dollars that are spent. What's the point? Well, it's scarce, hard to get out. But we're willing to do it because it's so valuable. We're so valuable. Now Job takes that and says, let's look at wisdom once. It's more valuable than precious metals and gems. He makes that point. And it's partly because of what wisdom can buy. And also because it's scarce. How scarce? Well, Job says, lions, whelps, and the birds, they can't find the gold and the silver and the rubies, but nobody living can find wisdom. Verse 21, seeing it is hid from the eyes of the living and kept close from the fowls of the air. It's that rare. Nothing living can really find wisdom. Natural man can find gems, he can find gold, he can find silver in the farthest corners of the earth, but he's not going to find wisdom. He even says death and destruction claim not to have heard about it. They say it's only a rumor. Destruction and death say, we've heard the fame thereof with our ears. Sort of like what Pilate did when Jesus was being tried. And Jesus brought up truth. And Pilate skeptically and with a grin on his face said, what is truth? Truth? What is wisdom? Heard about it, but it's not really there. There's no such thing. Ironic, it comes from death and destruction who say that too because they're the most worthless and commonest things. Think about that. Here's death and destruction given their opinion on wisdom and where it can be found and if it's even valuable or even real. Death and destruction are the most worthless things, the most common things in this entire land and world in which we live. It's the end of fools who lack wisdom. And we know that, beloved, from our own experience, don't we? Here's wisdom. It's the most valuable thing on earth. Who looks for it? Man generally is a fool, commonly foolish, lacking both knowledge and the ability to use it to his advantage. What do men do with a vast, vast reams and stacks and of information and data that comes out of the scientific community? What's it used for? We're going to go look for aliens. That's what we're going to do. We're going to shoot spacecraft into the sky. We're going to look for aliens. That's what we're going to do. We're going to teach evolution. That's what we're going to do. We're going to build nuclear bombs. That's what we're going to do. Man's a fool. Man can't even find wisdom in the places where you'd expect to find wisdom. Now you understand, the scarcity of wisdom isn't due to the fact that it doesn't exist. It's due to the inability of man to find it. Man can find gold. He can find silver. If it exists on the earth, he will find it. And he will mine it. And he will use it. But he can't find wisdom. From a certain viewpoint, you understand man even searches for it. He looks for it. He doesn't search as hard as he ought. Doesn't look in the right places. And ultimately considers wisdom to be his riches. Wisdom is to make good investments. Wisdom is to pile up money for the future. Now, it's due to man's depravity. It's due to man's sinfulness. It's due to the deceitfulness of sin. That's the judgment of God. That's part of the things that wisdom comes to understand. Wisdom understands how foolish is man on his own and by himself. Wisdom understands how proud man is. I'll take wisdom if I can get it, but I'm not going there. I'm not going there to get it. I'll sink a shaft in the middle of the earth to get gold. I'll spend all my living to find a ruby or a diamond. But I'm not entering that building. And I'm not going to that place to get wisdom. But there is such wisdom. There is. God says so. And that's the end of the chapter. Talks about God, the God of creation, who weighs the winds and the seas, and who made a decree about the rain and the lightning. That ties into the previous chapter. God did see it and declared it, and he prepared it, yea, and searched it out, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. What's he talking about there? The fear of the Lord. Well, you have to look at the parable. Just like understanding is a parallel to wisdom, they go together. The fear of the Lord should be understood to be departing from evil. If you're going to find wisdom and you're going to look for wisdom, you find it in the fear of God and from departing from evil. Now, understand, first of all, what he's talking about is this. The fear of God in the sense of worship, rightful worship, and worship before understanding who God is, understanding both the righteousness of God and the judgment of God, the grace of God as well as the love of God and the mercy of God, of seeing God as the God who is truly wise, the one who alone can give us righteousness, who gave us Jesus Christ as we know. Don't forget, Job knew Jesus Christ. I know who my Redeemer is. I know that he liveth. And that the latter day I shall see him, though worms destroy my body. Job knew who Jesus was. Jesus is God's wisdom. God is wisdom. That's why God can declare wisdom. That's why God can see it. That's why God can say, this is where it is. So the fear of God is, first of all, the understanding of that. It includes the worship of God. The worship of God in fear and holiness. Real trembling before God. In who God is. But notice this too, beloved. It is the obedience to God. What else can depart from evil mean? What else can it mean? Depart from evil means, don't do the things that God forbids. Do what God says. Now take note of that. We said, wisdom looks to God for righteousness. It looks to God for perfection. The wise move that wisdom makes, the wise adaption of one's life that wisdom makes is to go to God, the fear of God, and in God finds righteousness. But by adding to that, that the fear of God also is where wisdom is found, he's saying something more. And he's saying that by walking according to God's commandments, doing what he says to do, one finds more wisdom. That's where it's mined. That's where it's found. It's not often what we think, is it? The way we often think of this, the value of wisdom is this. I get you there, Reverend. Wisdom is to find righteousness in Christ. Now that I've found it, I have it. And what now of departing from evil? Well, it doesn't make a difference, does it? Because I got righteousness. My sins are forgiven. I'm clear. I'm good with God. The fear of the Lord in the sense of departing from evil is not that important. Job would say, you're a fool. You're a fool. And you're showing you really don't have wisdom. If you have wisdom and you have the righteousness of God, then you're going to depart from evil. You're going to depart from evil because therein you will find more wisdom. How so? Isn't it in the fear of God, in the sense of keeping His commandments, that we learn the very reality that wisdom must know and never ever forget? And that is, I can't do that. I'm going to do everything that I can that God tells me to do. I'm going to avoid everything God tells me to avoid. I'm going to live a righteous and a holy life before God. But in doing that, one becomes very wise. And the wisdom is, I just can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I can't do what God requires. I can't prevent myself from doing what He forbids. And therefore, I need to go to God even the more and more and more and more. One final thing that Job would tell us by this parable this morning, and that's this. Wisdom needs to be mined. And that's hard work. Wisdom doesn't just fly through the air and you can catch it. Wisdom just doesn't fall from the sky like rain. Wisdom you just can't pick up on the ground. No, it's like gold and silver. It's like rubies and diamonds. It has to be mined. And mining is hard work, isn't it? It costs money, doesn't it? Fearing God isn't easy, is it? So how does one do it? That's really the end of the parable. Doesn't matter how much, how hard work it is, does it? Doesn't matter how much time it takes, does it? Doesn't matter how much energy must be expended, does it? Doesn't matter the cost, does it? If in finding and mining wisdom, one obtains that which is more precious than anything else in the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, this morning we have heard the wisdom of Job, that man who endured much affliction patiently as an example unto us, the one who in the Old Testament spoke the wisdom of Jesus Christ, and a wisdom that is given to us who in the latter days live among fools, who pursue nothing but gold and silver. We pray, O Lord, by thy word we may be kept from the the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, and find wisdom's way and be motivated to mine out wisdom wherever it may be found, in church and in school and in our homes and in the work of the church, by understanding and desiring the precious gift of righteousness. So grant these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.